All right, John 10, verse 22, and I'm going to read through verse 30. Here we go. At that time, the festival of dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I have told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe, because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." Let's pray. God, I pray that you make us your sheep this morning. I pray that you give us the gift of belief, that you grace us with faith and belief and trust in you. Speak to us this morning, and just pray that your words come out and not mine, and that you give us ears to hear, hear the voice of the shepherd this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So... if you haven't noticed, over the past few weeks since Easter Sunday, we've been following the lectionary. And so the lectionary's been bringing us through the book of John. And we've mostly been dealing with resurrection passages and passages about Jesus' appearance after the resurrection, which makes sense because this is the Easter season. And this morning, we're still in John, but we've kind of gone backwards a little bit. So we're back in chapter 10. About halfway through the book, and really it's you know, I read the passage and it's a little bit of an odd selection from the book of John. See you guys. Hi, Alex. It's a little bit of an odd passage from the book of John because there's a lot of action around it, and then this section is sort of, I don't want to say dull, but it just sort of takes a break. Okay, so in chapter 9, right before Chapter 10, obviously, Jesus heals a blind man. And we've got this whole story about Jesus healing a blind man and people's responses to that. And then in chapter 11, right after chapter 10, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, which is you know, apart from the resurrection, the biggest miracle that Jesus does in the whole book. And even the first half of chapter 10 is a little bit more exciting as Jesus talks about being the good shepherd, and he tells sort of a parable about how he's the good shepherd, and he basically says that a hired hand won't lay down his life for the sheep, but since he is the good shepherd, he will, if the wolf comes, he will lay down his life for the sheep. And even that's a little bit more exciting. And so we've got these big passages all around, and this morning the lectionary gives us, it's sort of, I guess I'd describe it as kind of a repose. It's almost like a break in the action. So we've got all this stuff happening here and there, and the Jews kind of surround Jesus, it says, and they stop him and they say, "Okay, stop beating around the bush. Just tell us, are you the Messiah? Are you the Messiah?" And Jesus says, "I've been telling you the whole time, but you don't believe me." He says, "Everything I do testifies to the fact that I'm the Messiah. My sheep know. They follow me, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. The Father has given me these people who are more precious than anything else, and nothing can take them from the hand of the Father. The Father and I are one." So that's his response. When they kind of sit him down and they say, "All right, enough with the healings, enough with all this stuff. Just stop for a minute and tell us, are you the Messiah?" And he says, "I'm not afraid to tell you that I'm the Messiah. I've been telling you that the whole time. But you don't believe." He says, "My sheep hear and my sheep believe." And I think that's really what the passage is all about this morning. It's a passage about belief. The Jews are just saying, "Just tell us, are you him?" And Jesus is saying, "I told you already. The problem isn't that I haven't told you. The problem isn't even that I haven't shown you. The problem is that you don't believe." And belief is a huge emphasis in the book of John, throughout the whole book. Belief, belief, belief. John is always challenging his readers to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God. And John is always promising eternal life for those who believe. Over and over and over again, John tells us, those who believe have this eternal life waiting for them. Just think of John 3:16, right? Everybody knows John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish but may have eternal life, right? So belief. This is huge in the book of John. And belief isn't always an easy thing, right? It's not. And John doesn't pretend that it is. If you look in John chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000, right? There's a story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, and he's got five loaves of bread and two fish, and he feeds 5,000 people with just this little bit of food, and then he takes off, and the people kind of go and they hunt him down, and they go and they find him, and Jesus tells them, you guys are only here because you ate your fill of bread. You're only here because your stomachs are full. And he tells them, don't work for food that perishes, but for food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. And they say, well, what do we have to do to perform the works of God? And Jesus tells them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And Jesus continues to talk with this group, and they talk about the manna incident with Moses, right? Because we've got the feeding of the 5,000, and in the Old Testament, God fed the Israelites with manna from heaven, this miraculous bread. And ultimately, Jesus says, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. And they say, wait a minute, don't we know this guy's parents, Mary and Joseph? How can he say he came down from heaven? And Jesus continues, and he says, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And he tells them, those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them. And this is just too much for the disciples. These are people who have been following a little bit from him and listening to his teaching. These are the people who he fed, the 5,000. These are some of the 5,000 who he just fed. And they say, this is a difficult teaching. And John tells us many of them don't believe. They aren't ready to depend upon Jesus for their life. And belief, it's just not always an easy thing. Jesus tells us all over the place in the book of John that the only way that we can believe is by the grace of the Father. We can't do it on our own. It's got to be through the grace of the Father. And in John, we also have the story of Thomas and his doubts, right? Pastor Steve talked about this just a couple weeks ago. It's not always easy to believe. And I'm giving you these examples to show you that John recognizes the difficulty of belief, not to convince you that it's hard to believe, because I'm assuming that you probably already know that, right? It can be hard sometimes. I know that I know that. And so I want to look today at what this struggle to believe in John is all about. How does this all happen? What is the struggle? And I think the best way to look at it is just to sort of walk through it. So I'm going to walk through it in a couple of different places. And I want to start back in chapter 6, okay? So the people in chapter 6, these are the people I just talked about, the people who received the bread, the 5,000 who ate. What was it that they couldn't believe? Was it that they couldn't believe that Jesus fed 5,000 people with nothing but five loaves of bread and two fish? Was that it? That's not it. They were there for that. They were some of the people that got fed. They saw that happen. They were there. They're not saying, oh, we don't believe that you did that. They were there. They hunted Jesus down because they were there, because they saw him do that. They said, this guy's got something going on. We got to find him. So that's not what they don't believe. They saw what happened. What they're struggling with is dealing with Jesus' teaching about himself. They ask for another sign. And in verse 34, they ask Jesus to give them bread always. And he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And he goes on to teach about the gift of eternal life and eating his flesh and blood. And this is what the people have trouble with. It's not the miracles, right? They believe, they saw that happen. It's not that they don't see the signs. They don't believe Jesus' teaching. This is what they have trouble with. They're saying, okay, you fed 5,000 people, but that doesn't mean that you came from heaven and that you're the source of eternal life. That's where the struggle is. You see the difference? It's not that they don't believe it, that it happened. They don't believe the implications. Let's look at another example. chapter 11. So if you want to turn with me to John chapter 11, just right next door. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Okay? This guy was dead. He was dead for days. He was in a tomb. He was dead. And Jesus raises him, brings him back to life. A dead man. Okay? And look with me at verse 45, chapter 11, verse 45, right after this. Okay, right after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And it says, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what he had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the council and said, what are we to do? This man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and destroy both our holy place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. You do not understand that it is better for you to have one man die for the people than to have the whole nation destroyed. And he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. Not realizing, of course, that his prophecy was actually correct, he just doesn't understand it all. Because what he was saying is, we're going to kill this guy. He's saying, we're going to kill this guy so that the Romans don't kill all of us. But what's actually going to happen is Jesus is indeed going to die for that nation. Okay, but it's not that they don't believe that he's performing miracles, right? If you look at verse 47, they confess the signs and the miracles themselves. Where'd it go? They say, so the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting, the council, they said, what are we to do? This man is performing many signs, right? They say it themselves. He's performing many signs. It's not that they don't believe that he's doing these signs. They know that he just raised a man from the dead. They know. They just got firsthand account of it. People are there who just saw this happen. And the problem is that if Jesus claims to be the Messiah, if the people believe him and try to make him the king, if all this stuff continues, then what's going to happen is the Roman authorities are going to see it as a political threat, and they're going to come and they're going to kill everyone and destroy the temple. That's why they don't believe. Because to put it simply, they fear Rome more than they fear God, right? They trust in the security of Rome more than they trust in the security of God. They see what God is doing. They see Jesus raising people from the dead, but they don't believe in Jesus because they're afraid of Rome. Not because they dispute what he's doing, but because they're looking at the implications and they're scared about what they're seeing. Are you with me? Are you following? So this is the cause of the unbelief. It's not that they can't see God's work. It's that they see it and they're scared of what that might mean. This is why Caiaphas' prophecy is so ironic. He says that Jesus is going to die for the whole nation, thinking that Jesus is going to die, like I said, so that Rome doesn't come and kill everyone. But in fact, Jesus is going to die to give life to the entire world over and beyond the threat of Rome. He is still scared of Rome. And so he says, we got to kill Jesus so that Rome can't hurt us, when actually Jesus is going to die so that Rome can't hurt them, but in a much larger way than he can even imagine, so that Rome is no longer a threat at all. So he's got his facts straight, but it's the interpretation of them that's way off. And this week this has been a tough passage for me this week, because I've been trying to connect this struggle with belief that we find in John with the struggle of belief that I've experienced here and now, that we experience oftentimes in the church. And you might be wondering how this connects, and we're in a different environment politically and technologically and socially, but ultimately I think our disbelief stems from the same type of thoughts. It's not that we don't have signs of God's work around us. We do, right? We hear people every week, we do praises and pains at this church, and we hear people testify to the work that God is doing in their lives. It's not that we don't have testimony of the work of God. We have that. It's that we don't interpret what we see correctly. And that ultimately comes from putting our faith and putting our trust and putting ourselves in the hands of something or someone other than God. We ask for signs. We want miracles. We want God to show himself to us. And the reality is that signs and miracles, those aren't what made people believe in John. They were a part of what happened in John, but that's not why people believed. They didn't convince people. Half the people that saw these signs and miracles still didn't believe. Okay? The reality is that the signs and the miracles, they're not it. They didn't convince those people. They didn't convince Pharaoh in the Old Testament. They didn't even convince Israel in the Old Testament. Okay, God would do some miraculous thing, and then the next day Israel would be like, "Where'd you go? We don't think you're after. Don't you? You're just trying to kill us," or something like that. That's not the issue. You know, we see this account of a guy being raised from the dead, and some people believed and some people didn't. And it's mind-boggling to us, but it just doesn't come down to what we see or what we don't see. It comes down to where we put our trust. And I can't help but try to connect this to all the stuff that's been going on in the world around us. All week we've been hearing and reading about the stuff that happened in Boston, right? Am I the only one, or is that that's been all over the news, all over everything? The bombing that had happened in Boston, where two young men set off bombs at the Boston Marathon. And it's just, and that was just the beginning. Then there's these manhunts and these shootouts and all this crazy stuff happened. And the city was basically shut down for at least a day, right? And it's crazy stuff. And it's stuff that's really shaken up the people around the country. Probably some of us. It's shaken us up. And it's terrible. It's tragic. It's traumatizing. It's evil. And I can't help but think of this bombing in relation to the other news that I hear week in and week out around the world, right? We hear about this kind of stuff a lot. And the other story that Carl brought up, this explosion in Waco, Texas, where 14 people died. Okay, and that explosion in Texas, at least from what I'm seeing, what my friends are saying on Facebook, just what I'm seeing in the news, the explosion in Texas, it killed more people, right? It killed 14 people, and it basically destroyed a whole town. But it hasn't shaken us up as a culture, as a people, as much as these bombings shook us up. And why is that? Well, part of what scares us about the Boston incident is that, you know, we think to ourselves, well, if someone can attack Boston like that in a marathon, then someone can attack San Diego like that, and they could get us too, right? And that's true. But that's true of random explosions like the ones in Waco too, right? I mean, we never know what's going to happen. So there's plants that deal with explosive material here all the time. We got a Navy base, right? We got bombs and stuff probably just a few miles from here. So we don't know. I mean, random explosions can happen. So I don't think it's that. And maybe it's sort of the malicious intent that was behind the bombing in Boston, the idea that someone would do this on purpose. But I don't think it's really that either, because we hear about explosions and bombings all over the world, right? We hear about them in Iraq all the time, Israel, India, Palestine, all over the place. We hear about these bombings that happen. We hear about suicide bombers. We hear about these terrible, malicious things that people do to kill one another. And they don't shake us up in the same way that this one did with Boston, even though it only killed three people. And not to minimize it, but compared to a lot of other things, it's not that big compared to some of the things that we see happening in other places in the world. But I think what scares us about this thing that happened in Boston is that it threatens our feeling of security. Right? Does that seem right to you? It challenges the notion that our government, that our law enforcement, that all of the safety checks that we submit ourselves to all over the place at major events and just everywhere nowadays, the military, it reminds us that none of those things can really keep us safe from malicious attacks, right? Does that sound right? The authorities, and we place our trust in these authorities, the protection that we receive from them, it reminds us that ultimately that protection is incomplete. And it scares people to think that no one can protect us from some of these things. And you can hear it in some of the responses that you hear people saying on the news and other places. You know, we need more, there should be more security at marathons, or we need stricter immigration standards because these guys were immigrants, or, we need to catch these people and punish them quickly so nobody else thinks to do this, or, we're going to shut down the whole city until we find these guys. Just the lengths that we'll go to sort of re-secure ourselves. People are looking for their security, but where are they looking for their security? Where are they placing their trust? They're placing their trust in Rome, right? They're placing their trust in Rome. Because Rome, or in this case, the United States, or the law enforcement, or the government, or whatever you want to say, in many cases, that's protected us. That's given us security in the past, right? We've all benefited from the security of having police force around, of having a military protecting us, all these kinds of things. And it's true. We've got it pretty good when it comes to that. Things like that bombing, they don't happen very often in our country. They happen all the time other places, but where we live, they don't happen very much. Because we have a strong law enforcement community that's actually, you know, somewhat reputable. We have a military that other nations and organizations fear. They know that if they do something to us in a real way, they're going to get it in the end, right? And just like those Pharisees and those chief priests had good reason to trust Rome for their security. And remember, Rome was famous for what they call Pax Romana, for the peace of Rome. And that was this period of time, which include this, Jesus was right in the middle of this time when there was really peace all over the Roman Empire, because the Roman military was so powerful that people knew that any sort of rebellion would result in a swift and violent crackdown from the Roman government. So they had this peace, right? And it was this crackdown that the Pharisees and the chief priests were afraid of, if you remember. If Jesus keeps doing what he's doing, then people believe in him, then the Romans are going to come and they're going to kill everyone. So it's better just to kill Jesus and not have to deal with that. And then we can continue to have this Pax Romana. We continue to have this Roman peace. The Romans will give us peace because they will take care of us. They'll make sure that rebellions don't happen. They'll make sure that violence doesn't happen. Their trust and their allegiance is elsewhere. It's not in God where it should have been. And it's hard to see it sometimes because we live in the middle of it, but we're in a lot of danger of making that same mistake here because we live in the United States. And it's a blessing to live here. It's a blessing to have the protections that we have, but it puts us at risk of making the same mistakes that the Pharisees are making right here. Because remember, the Pharisees and the chief priests, they were religious leaders. These guys were thoroughly Jewish. They were supposed to believe in God. And if you asked them, they probably wouldn't have told you that they trusted Rome more than they trusted God. But that's how they acted. That's how they actually lived. That was really the truth. And today they're Christians. There's even pastors and leaders in the church all over the country who ultimately would put their faith and put their trust in Rome. They would ultimately put their faith and put their trust in the United States rather than in Jesus. And they might not realize that they're doing this, but that's what they're doing. And when our trust is in the wrong place, when we're following the ways of Rome instead of the ways of God, that is when we find ourselves not believing. Amen. That is when we don't believe. Because like the Pharisees, we might believe the list of events. We might say, okay, this happened and this happened and this happened. We might believe that Jesus performed signs and miracles. We might believe that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. We might even believe in the resurrection. But we don't believe in Jesus. We don't believe in his teachings. We aren't his sheep. We don't hear his voice and follow him. We don't believe that he is the bread of life. We don't believe that if we partake in him, we will never hunger again. That it's through the slaughtered lamb that we're given eternal life. If our most basic trust is in Rome, in the United States, anywhere but in God, then even if we think we're God's people, we won't hear and recognize God's voice. Amen. We won't truly believe. The day after the bomb, I think it was Tuesday, the day after the Boston Marathon, I forget which day it was, I was talking to the guy who owns the property where we live. And if you don't know, we live on a ranch out in Hamul. And we've got this guy who basically offered to let us stay there for free and farm the land and all this kind of stuff. So we live up there. And he said, "You heard what happened in Boston, right?" And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Well, you know, we're in pretty good shape up here if anything happens, you know, in San Diego." And he said, "We have well water, right? We have our water comes from a well. It doesn't come from the city. We have solar power. You know, Rachel and I are farming, so we're growing food." He said, "I have a team of Navy SEALs that are prepared to come up here and protect the property. And so we're in pretty good shape." So, because he has these Navy SEALs that are friends of his, and he lets them come and like do target practice and stuff on the property. Okay, and I think he's kind of joking, but I think he's kind of serious. And so I just sort of said, "All right, well, yeah, I guess that's true. You know, I guess we're in pretty good shape if it was, you know, the zombie apocalypse happens or something." And so I just sort of like agreed with him and you know, we moved on and talked about something else. And I kept thinking about it, and something just didn't sit right with that conversation for me, for just kind of thinking in that way. And I couldn't figure it out for a while, but I thought about it for a while, and I finally realized No, that's not really true. If some sort of catastrophe or attack or war or something like that happens in San Diego, you know, which very well might, if I'm a true follower of Jesus, if I'm someone who follows the Lamb who went to the cross to be crucified, then hiding out under the protection of Navy SEALs and hoarding food and water is probably not what I'm supposed to be doing, right? That's probably not my calling. That's probably not where I am the most safe, even, because we're most safe when we're God's sheep, when we're following God. If people are suffering and dying and I'm hiding out and protecting myself, I must not believe that Jesus is the Messiah, right? Simple as that. I must be placing my trust in myself or in those Navy SEALs or in my well or in my farm or wherever it is that I'm placing my trust. It's not in Jesus. That's not where my belief is. But that thought is so tempting to try to find safety and security in all of these different things, right? In where we live, in our wealth, in our resources, in our ability to kind of take care for ourselves, of ourselves, in our families, our government, our military, whatever. It's so tempting to try to find safety, to put our trust in these things and not put them completely in God's hands. But the truth is, the safety and the security that we might think we found in any of those types of things, in any worldly thing, really, it's, as Ecclesiastes would put it, it's all vanity. It's all fleeting. It's false. Even the security of the Roman army, which was far and away the most powerful force on earth at the time, even the security of the United States military, which is probably the strongest force ever known to humanity, it's false. It's not a real security. It's fleeting. It will pass. It can't give us life. Can't give us life. Only Jesus can do that. Only the work of God can do that. And so the question is, well, how do we believe? How do we keep ourselves from leaning on these false things? Well, I think we can only do it by the grace of God. And that's what John tells us over and over and over again, right? It's only by the grace of the Father. It's only because the Father has allowed us to believe that we can believe. And so part of what we've got to do, I think, is we've got to go to places where we know that God's grace will consistently be. Okay, and John Wesley would call these places, these things that we can do, the means of grace. Okay, the means of grace are prayer, worship, reading scripture, hearing teaching, fasting, communion, baptism, works of mercy. Okay, doing the things that God calls us to do, we can do those things. We can come to church, we can take communion, and we can expect that God's grace is going to show up, that we are going to partake in the grace of God, because that's where God consistently is. It doesn't mean that God's not elsewhere, that God's not, you know, everywhere that we go, but if we attend to these means of grace, that's when we begin to follow Jesus. And when we begin to follow Jesus, that's when we become his sheep. And when we're his sheep, when we hear his voice and when we follow him, then we receive eternal life, which is something that no military, no government, no well, no Navy SEALs can ever give us. We receive eternal life only by being God's sheep, by being Jesus' sheep. And no one, John tells us, no one will snatch us from his hand, right? Because the Lord is our shepherd and we shall not want. Amen. He makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. He restores our soul. He leads us in right paths for his name's sake. And even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for he is with us. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies, and he anoints our heads with oil. Our cup overflows, and surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what it means to be God's sheep. That's what it means to be people, if you look in chapter 10, who hear the voice of Jesus, who recognize the voice of Jesus, who follow him, who believe in him. And we do that by attending to the means of grace, which is what we should probably do right now, by partaking in the body and blood of Christ. So we're going to take communion. I invite you to stand. Hey, if you guys want to come and sing Praise Him. That was one. I'll invite you to stand and come and receive the bread of life and the cup of the blood of the slaughtered lamb that's been poured out for the forgiveness of all of us. Okay, so I invite you to stand and I invite you to come.